I recall a story, and I usually tell this to the kids when I'm teaching, about a young girl who went to church, and her Sunday school teacher said, "You need to give God your best, the best you have." And this little 7-year-old girl, the best thing that she had was a little rag doll. I don't know if anybody are familiar with rag dolls. You don't see many of those anymore. Most of everything's store-bought. But this was something that she held special. It was the best because it was her grandmom had made it for her. And she loved it so much. And she, after church, she came and she remembered that, says, "God wants my best." She got that little rag doll and she went outside and she whirled her hands around and she threw it up into heaven. And it came back down. He says, "Well, maybe it wasn't high enough for God to reach." So she got her rag doll again and she did the same thing. All the way up and came back down. And she went to talk to her mom about this. It says, "The Sunday school teacher said that we need to give God our best." And says, "I got my best doll that I had that grandma made, and God didn't take it." And her mom explained to her that the best you can give God is you. This morning, we're going to hit on a lesson where we need to give God our all. And the Holy Spirit talks to each of us because there are certain things that a lot of people like to hold on to. I like this, or they think that this is the best that they can give, when it's not what God is asking for at all. So this morning, I ask that those of you who are listening to commit to the Lord this morning when God says, "This is what I want. I want you. I want this piece of life, your piece of the life that's hurting you, that's hurting me, that's hurting those around you," that you say, that habit, I'm giving it to you. Let's open and commit this to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you so much for loving us the way you did, showing us your love by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, sending us your Holy Spirit to live inside us. Father, we ask for a blessing of you this morning. More of you in our lives and less of us. Father, we ask that you will reveal to us in our lives areas that you've been asking for and maybe we are turning a deaf ear to. We ask that you will open our hearts to a sensitivity to the things of you. The things that hurt you, the things that break your heart should be breaking ours, and maybe we're callous to those things this morning. Father, we ask that you'll help us be the children that you want us to be, the ambassadors, the salt, the light. Father, we commit this time to you for your glory. Let it be a light to those around us. In your Son's holy name we ask it. Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a poll this morning. Something that, you know, you go through day-to-day experiences, and this came up, and the Holy Spirit really convicted me about it, and I want to share it with you. How many of you, by show of hands, were asked a question like this? What were your plans this weekend? Anybody get a question like that? Okay. How many asked someone else that question? A little bit more. How many are regularly asked that question? All right. I'd say it's a good portion. About half of us are asked that question or asked that question. This week I was asked that question. I asked a person, says, "What is Memorial Day weekend? What are you doing this weekend?" Oh, and he says, "Oh, I'm gonna barbecue. I'm gonna get some bratwurst, or I'm gonna get some steaks or hot dogs and hamburgers and put it on the grill." And it's like, "Oh, that's wonderful." And it says, "Anything else?" "I'm going to probably go swimming at the pool." And I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And he comes out and asks me the question, "You got plans for this weekend? You plan anything special?" And And you know what I said? I says, no, not really. No, not really. And that convicted me. And I want to share it so we don't fall into the same rut, because this person I spoke to, they know that I go to church every Sunday. They know that I on my Saturdays, I'll work on a lesson, I'll do something. And you know what I said? I says, no, nothing special. But you know what? Isn't coming to the house of God special? Is going to the house of God more special, or is it an event that's better than bratwurst on a grill? I just want to share that with you this morning, that when someone comes to you, you know, and says, what do you guys? I've got something awesome special planned this weekend. I'm going to spend it in the house of God. I'm going to spend it with the Lord this weekend. You want to come? This is Memorial Day weekend, a time where we remind ourselves of the cost of freedom, a time when men and women are remembered for the sacrifice of their lives for you and for me. And we should be thankful and honor these individuals for what they have done. And I don't know how you intend on honoring the fallen, but this morning I'd like to provoke some additional thought about your plans this weekend. It begins with a parable that Jesus was telling. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story about a man who was greatly blessed. He was rich in land. He was financially set. He had what many would say every advantage. But he had a problem. This morning, let's look at this man. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now sometimes we can read and only scratch the surface. But this morning I would like for us to dig deep and meditate on what's being described. Here's a man, he owns a large piece of property. He hires staff to sow the seeds. Harvest time has come, and it's a big one. So big that he wasn't expecting that large of a crop. He has never experienced this before. So he begins to schedule the laborers. When to begin to harvest all this abundance. But he realizes he has a problem. He doesn't have enough barns. Notice it says barns. You know, when I was growing up, we often think, oh, it's a barn. This is plural, more than one barn. To store all that his fields were going to produce. Now, he's a businessman. He formulates a plan of action. He sharpens his pencils, counts the cost, and decides to tear down the existing barns and build a bigger ones. He has his short-term plan laid out. Good to go. Then he starts his long-term plan. And we see this in verse 19. His long-term plan, verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." We see a man who has decided how to spend tomorrow based upon his success, his experience, and his knowledge of the business world. We might equate this to early retirement. And I guess there's nothing wrong with early retirement if you can afford it. But this man leaves something out. He fails to plan for his death. Verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Throughout this parable, we see the absence of God. We don't see him giving thanks for the blessing of money to purchase the property that he had, the blessing of the abundant harvest. We don't see him testifying to the goodness of God. We don't see him asking for wisdom, how to handle this bumper crop. What we do see is his plan to take it easy and live it up. And Jesus gives a warning, a simple comparison for us to examine. If your plans, your goods, your desires, your greatest treasures to be self-sufficient, well off, live life footloose and fancy free, you've wasted your time and failed in being successful. This really brings up a good question. Is the Bible saying that it's wrong to be wealthy? Having a savings account, plan for the future? No. There were many men in the Bible that were wealthy. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Just take a look at a couple of these men this morning. Abraham was a wealthy man. Genesis 13:2 says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." He was very wealthy. Flip over to chapter 26, Genesis 26. Isaac had been blessed 100-fold for working in the field. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Here's a man who, he had plans. He sowed in a field. He had everything laid out. There's nothing wrong with having plans for the future. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. He got so wealthy that even the Philistines envied his wealth. Job is attributed to being a righteous man. In Job 1:3, it says, "His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household," meaning he had staff, "so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East." There was a reputation. So the Bible doesn't have anything against being wealthy. Jesus is speaking about this man, and he was blessed. But he still forgot something. So what does Luke 12:21 really mean? And I'll repeat verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here's an individual whose world revolved around himself. There is no room for God. There's no value for the things of God. You don't see any area in this parable that Jesus spoke where God was given glory or consideration, didn't enter into his thought. To make it very clear in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall I say? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if a person wants to plan for the future, how can a person be rich toward God? The first thing to recognize is, what does God value as treasure? That's a real good question. If God says we're to be rich to him in this parable, what is it that God values as treasure? Around June, I will ask my wife what she would like for her birthday in July. Would you like a new pair of shoes? She loves I Love Lucy, so she'll say, would you like a new Love Lucy calendar? A new dress, jewelry, power tools, maybe a new vacuum cleaner. And let's just say my wife does something that a wife probably shouldn't do. Say, she says, surprise me. And that's a that is a very dangerous thing to say to some husbands. But for the moment, let's just say she says, surprise me. I have some thinking to do. I begin to strain my memory for things that she has said in the past that she's desired. Things that brought joy to her. I recall her saying, I really want to get another vacuum cleaner a couple months back. I said, oh, get a vacuum cleaner. Then I recall her buying one the month later. So that's, I don't want to buy something that she might already own. That would be the smartest thing to get her. But that does bring a question that we need to consider is, what does God own? Does the Bible say what owns his? Well, let's look. There's two verses that you've just got to see. Psalms 50, look at these and say, well, what does God own? Psalms chapter 50, and begin reading in verse 10. What does God already own according to the Bible? Psalms 50, begin reading in verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Well, that should cover about everything, right? Now, there's one more verse I want you to see. If you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. It's one of those books that are hidden. Ezekiel chapter 18. Look at verse 4. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wow, we see that covers about everything that there can be. From these two scriptures, there's not a thing that God doesn't own. So let's go back to the example of birthday shopping for my wife. I'm not going to give her something that she already owns. So I get my thinking cap on and since I got to think harder about what she's hinted to, what she would want. She begins talking, I remember a while back, about pressure washing the house. So I go to Home Depot, find her the most expensive pressure washer available, the Turbo Brick Cutter 3000. It does everything from scrubbing the demons off your dishes to stripping paint off a car. I have them gift wrap it. I put a nice bow on it. I bring it home and I set it, and this is very difficult for me because you ask my wife, I love giving gifts early. I have more anxious to give it to her than anything, but I do my best to refrain from giving it to her. So I wrap this expensive Turbo Brick Cutter 3000 and I stick it in the middle of the table, and I says, I got your birthday gift. And it's right there in the middle, and she's guessing, what in the world could that be? It's so huge. What is it? And she's looking, and she gets sneaky, so she starts looking for the receipts to see where I bought it. I know my wife, so I hide my receipts. So here this is all going around, and she's in there in the middle, and she says, what could this be? She's shaking it. She can't figure anything out, and says, is it this? Is it this? No, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to wait till your birthday. But I tell her it's something that you're going to enjoy. Every day from that day forward, she's guessing and unsuccessful. The day comes. She starts with just one of these grins on her face. It's like, I can't wait. I can't guess. I don't know what it is. My husband got me, says, surprise me. And that's exactly what I did. And she tears open the paper and she sees this box of the Turbo Brick Cutter 3000. And you see on her mouth and her face a disappointment. Her desire wasn't for a pressure washer. She didn't treasure the device. Does she have the ability to rent a pressure washer and go and do it herself or hire a person to pressure wash her? Of course she does. Her desire, her treasure was for the love for me to do that for her. Not just a verbal love, but a love with action. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a love with action for Jesus this morning? Jesus had a discussion with Peter about this exact thing. And I think Peter wrestled with it. He wrestled with this love in action. If you would turn to John chapter 21. I think a lot of us wrestle with that action. In John chapter 21, we begin reading in verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus asks a question of Peter that isn't clearly seen in the English. But in the Greek, it is clearly seen. The first two times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" It's a Greek word. This Greek word love is an unconditional, sacrificial love. The same word love there is used in the scripture that most of us recognize and memorize as a little child in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Jesus tells Peter to demonstrate his love by feeding the sheep. And Peter responds to Jesus both, all three times, "Jesus, you know, I like you." It is a totally different Greek word that we see. He changes the question to Peter, "Peter, do you like me?" Peter responds, "Jesus, you know I like you." He says, "Demonstrate that love." What kind of love are you demonstrating in your life? Is it only a fondness for the Savior? Or is it a love in action demonstrated in the way you plan for tomorrow and live it today? This brings us full circle back to the question, how can I be rich toward God? It begins with a love in action. Well, let's take a love test this morning. Do you have a love in action or a like in words? Let's take this love test this morning. Turn to John chapter 14. What kind of love do you have that you can test with? John chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Oh, that's a good test. But you know what? The test isn't over. Look at verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word is which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Jesus identifies two types of people by their actions: those who love and those who don't. Those who are obedient and those who aren't. I hope you passed this morning. If you didn't, there is still hope. There was a man by the name of David, a king over Israel. His love fell flat for a time. It was a time where he gave into temptation. He had an affair with his neighbor's wife. And what he did his best to cover up the whole affair. The whole ordeal, he tried to cover it up. In doing so, he murdered his neighbor. 9 months later, he sees what he has done and repents and gets right. 9 months out of the will of God, 36 weeks running from God, 252 days keeping up a front that he was right with God. Then something happens. He's confronted with a sin and he gets right. And he later wrote a psalm. If you would turn to Psalm 51. beginning in verse 6. Psalms 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David brings out something in verse 6 that God desires, God treasures. That is an honesty within. Are you pretending to be something that you aren't? On the inside, you are denying that sin is there and refusing to confess and repent of it to God. And in doing so, you're displaying a fake love on the outside. David owned up to it and repented of it, and God showed mercy and grace to him. That's good news. He will abundantly pardon. If you would, turn to Isaiah 55, 7. Oh, this is such a beautiful scripture here. Worthy of underlining, worthy of highlighting, worthy of memorizing. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise God. This certain rich businessman had plans for the future, but they didn't involve God. He thought he had plenty of time to live because he was going to live it footloose and fancy free. He thought he had the means necessary to continue in a life of ease. But Jesus in this parable said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" I'd like to expand your thinking this morning. Make plans for the things of God, the things that God holds valuable. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in or break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And this is the verse I want you to see. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Does your heart hold the love for those that are around you? Are you following through with the plans to tell them of the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that is found in Jesus? Start today. Don't wait. It's been shown to you. Share it with someone. This morning, you may have never taken that step of faith. You know you have sinned, but you haven't done anything about it. The Bible says the wages of one sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of His Son, is eternal life through Him. confess to Him this morning that sin and repent of it. And He will save you this morning. He will abundantly pardon. He'll come into your life and He'll help you through all the things that come against you. Put Him first this morning. Don't reject Him. This morning we've hit a number of areas. What are your plans for tomorrow? Is God involved for your plans? Where does He come in? Does your world surround yourself or does it revolve around Him? It's sometimes an ugly question to answer. And sometimes it's considered a difficult thing to confess to the Lord about. But it's needed. This morning, if the Lord has spoken to you about an area that's been, oh, this is my closet, Lord. This is my section. This is my safety deposit box. I have the key to it, Lord. You can't get in here. Give the key to Jesus this morning. Let Him wash you as white as snow. Let Him abundantly pardon you this morning. Receive His strength. Receive Him this morning. We're going to have an altar call here in a second and ask if you want to come up here and get those things and say, Lord, I can't go any further without You. I can't go tomorrow living in the same lie saying, I'm good, You and I are tight. Bring it to Him this morning. We're not given tomorrow. But don't let this hold you back from, if you don't want to come up here, I ask, please, I beg you, take care of it, whether in your seat or whether up here. But do something what God has told you about. We're not given tomorrow. We're not given 15 seconds as soon as you walk out those doors. I hope you got right this morning. Father, thank You so much for loving us. We are so undeserving of Your love and Your patience and Your grace and Your mercy, and You love us with such a great love. Father, we ask that You will be with us throughout this week, that Your Holy Spirit will convict us of those times that we put us in the middle instead of You, that our eyes are focused on us instead of You. Father, work through us this week, those who have made commitments to You and dedications to You. Father, we ask that they'll stand strong and keep them, reminding all of us that You died for us. Be with us throughout this week. Let us be the lights. Let our plans for tomorrow not just involve You, but revolve around You. In Your Son's holy name we ask it, Jesus' name, amen.